to have our brother Bill Halshiser from the Philadelphia area come and speak to us tonight.
Cool.
Greetings from Philadelphia. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is just a lead-in to what I'm going to speak about. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 8, we would find this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's interesting that oftentimes we open our prayers with our God, our Father, or the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of those two terms, the Lord and the Father. If you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're speaking about your owner. That's what the word means. He's your owner. If you're speaking about the Father, you're speaking about one that you have a family relationship with, which you didn't have in the flesh. And God has brought you into that relationship for purposes of His own. Many times when we speak about our God, and it was interesting hearing our brother's prayer, and I'm not putting down his prayer, but as he was going on, he was saying he was a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of, who provides for us, and he went on and on and named many beautiful things about our God. That one time, that some of the things that we forget about our God is He's also a God of righteousness, of holiness, of wrath. And it's that subject that I would like to take up tonight, the subject of wrath. Because I get a feeling that at times that we as Christians become so familiar with the Father that we forget about the wrath of God. And there are reasons why we should remember that wrath of God, reasons that we should study the wrath of God. One of the reasons is that as if you were to peruse through the Scripture, subjects such as the anger of God, the fury of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the wrath of God are in far excess in volume than subjects that have to do with the love of God. And yet, we often want to speak only about a loving God. The second reason that we might want to take up this subject, and I have some things written down here which I thought were important that I would give you, is that it shows that God hates sin. You know, as we walk through our Christian life here, God wants us to hate sin. It says in Romans 12 that we should abhor sin. God is one who hates sin, so should we. If in your life there are things that are leading you to do things which are against what God wants you to do, is because you're allowing your flesh to operate and the Spirit not to hate sin. Mr. Spurgeon said, "The terrible avenger is to be praised as well as the loving redeemer." It's quite a statement, isn't it? Do we love the wrath of God? It's an interesting statement to think about. You know, there's a day coming, the Bible tells us, when this heavens and earth shall pass away, and there shall only dwell that which is righteous and holy. It shall be a new heavens, a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness, that which God alone wants. Man's desires will no longer be there. So it behooves us, in a sense, to start practicing for it now. The book of Nahum in chapter 1, verse 2 says this: God is a jealous God, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revenges and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in his fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. Habakkuk would tell us in chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." When we think of those scriptures, I just heard you say that you're putting many gospel efforts out from this assembly here, and I thank God for that. But you know, if you go out and you talk to the unsaved world round about you, and all you tell them is that God is a great God, he's a loving God, and he will fix all your problems, and he's going to make them all straight, that if you come to him, all your problems are going to go away, you're really not telling them what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're on their way to hell. And that without a repentant heart, a contrite and broken heart, as David would describe in the Psalms, that they will never, ever enter into God's presence other than at the great white throne when he judges them and casts them into outer darkness forever and ever. It shows God's hatred for sin, doesn't it? But you know, as I was meditating upon this, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Bill," and I don't mean he spoke out loud. I'm not one who says the Lord just came. I'm not Samuel in the Old Testament. He speaks to us through our hearts and minds, doesn't he? As I was thinking about this subject, I was thinking that the wrath of God is also what God uses as a backdrop to display his love. When I came in here, and I was thinking about bringing a flashlight with me. And the reason I was going to do that, because most of you, when you walked in here this night, probably didn't notice one thing. At least you weren't conscious of it. You may have been subconscious because you walked into the room. But when you walked in here, the lights were on, weren't they? But how many of you looked at those lights? It's sort of like the love of God if God was what many in this world would like to believe he is, such a loving God that he would never, ever send anyone to hell, and everyone was saved, we'd probably go into heaven without any appreciation of the love of God. It's because God exercises his righteousness as a black backdrop to his love that we see his love so plainly, don't we? And the better we understand the wrath of God, the more we will appreciate his love. And this is what came to me as I was meditating on this. This is a little saying that I now have for myself. The wrath of God is the exercising of God's holy character against the total darkness of sin, so that he is able to display his character of love and the light of it against such a backdrop of darkness. The final work of God's wrath will be to remove the backdrop of darkness so that only the light of his love remains. It's beautiful to think about, isn't it? That's what he said when he said that there's going to be a new heavens and new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. He's going to remove that backdrop. And then we shall, because we have been given new bodies and new spiritual eyes, new eyes in those bodies, that will be able to see the glory of God, to see a God who dwells in light, inaccessible to man, that we will then, and only then, really appreciate the love of God. You and I see things through a screen. We're seeing them through a shade, aren't we? We see them through that which is dark. It's like looking at things in a dark room through sunglasses. But someday the glasses will be removed, won't they? And we shall see him as he is. You know, it's like in Peter. Peter tells us that we should have our eyes on that blessed hope. In chapter 3, or I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3, he tells us that we should have our eyes on that blessed hope. And when we see him, he says what? We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are you waiting for that? You know, I'm afraid that many Christians today have fallen into the trap of thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years. It'll probably be another at least 2,000 years before the Lord comes again. I hope and pray that that's not your case. I pray every day for Christians that we would get a focus on that blessed hope, because it's that blessed hope which gives us our desires for God, isn't it? Otherwise, we're just meandering through a world. And like we heard today, which I don't know how many were at that conference, if any, other than us, and Dave and Ruth, heard of a boat that they make in this one place, and these one natives make, that's a real thin boat. And they say you cannot put your foot on the land and on the boat too, because the boat will go out and you'll fall in the water. It's true with us. We can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's things. It won't work. We'll never find our joy and peace in those things. Number 4. It reminds us from where we have been dug. All of you know, and probably could quote much of Isaiah chapter 53. That one verse in there, in verse It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't need to describe that picture. It's surely what we were before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if there's anyone in the room tonight that doesn't know him, they're still in that position. They're still wandering out there as lost sheep, away from the one who can save them from their sin, the one who can take them eventually into glory to be with himself forever, that they might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David would say. Number five, it brings to light where we now stand in Christ before God. There's a beautiful hymn written by a brother, Paul Gerhardt, and it sums it up best. And it says this: there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for me death hath no sting, because the Lord who loves me shall cover me or shield me with his wing. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? To know that I shall never enter into the wrath of God as he would bring it down upon mankind. We've just gone through a beautiful conference that would take us through the times of the churches, into the tribulation, and then into the millennium, and into our state with God in the rapture. What a beautiful thing it is to know that we won't enter into that wrath, that God has brought us into a relationship with himself. He has no intentions of ever bringing you or I into that wrath if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Number six. Just like you were talking about reaching out to the unsaved, the wrath of God should make us want to reach out to the unsaved. The unsaved world out there, they're blinded. Do you know that many of them walking around your streets today never probably have ever heard of the wrath of God? Living in your neighborhood, they don't care about it. Their minds are divorced of God. And they don't care that someday there will be this wrath because they don't think about it. And they don't want to think beyond this current time in which they live. For the day we live, we eat, drink, and be merry. And for tomorrow we die. And that's their whole philosophy of life, that there is no God. But it's your responsibility and my responsibility to be reaching out to them and telling them of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Again, their plight is summed up by a hymn that Isaac Watts wrote. And this is that hymn. And think upon this. How would you like to be still in that state if you're now saved? Oh, dreadful hour when God draws near and sets man's crimes before their eyes. His wrath their guilty souls shall tear, and no deliverer there shall rise, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died once, never to die again. He won't deliver them after this life. He's offered them once. deliverance. And now, you and I should be touched with that. As we walk out the doors of this building here, we should be able to look at someone out there, and we should be able to see that earthly house in which they live as if it were on fire. Do you see your neighbor on fire? Do you see him in the pit of hell, screaming in anguish? Does it make tears run down your face when you think that's where you could be? And only by the grace of God you are what you are? Or do you just pass them by and never think about them because you have your fire escape from hell? Are you satisfied that God has saved you? And therefore, you don't have to worry. And you don't have to be concerned about your neighbor, because whether you do or you don't, you're going to heaven. God says that we should be concerned for the lost. Our hearts should reach out to them just like God's heart reached out to us. And we should be touched with that plight that they're in. And that someday, no Redeemer will stand up for them as he has for us. Number 7, it should bring out a response of worship and a life for God, shouldn't. You know, you and I are not here to live for ourselves. We call him Lord. And as Lord, he's my owner. And as my owner, he has the right to tell me what to do. That takes in all areas of our life. It has to do with when I go out to employment. It has to do with my leisure time. It has to do with my assembly life. It has to do with my family life. There's not a moment in any day in which I am not owned by my Savior. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you're owned by your Savior. And you don't get a day off in leap year. You have one more day to add to it. Mr. McDonald, Bill McDonald, would say, "It is cause for ceaseless worship that believers will never experience the wrath of God. But the contemplation of the wrath of God should give us compassion for the lost and a desire to see unbelievers flee into the arms of Jesus." Do you remember the relief that you had the day you turned your heart over to Jesus Christ? There's others that need that same relief. And number 8, this is the last of the reasons that I have, and I'm sure you could build many more reasons. There may well be one of you in this audience who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought you under his word for a purpose. If you sit here tonight, he's brought you with a purpose that you might be reached for him and know the one for whom to know is life eternal. To know the Son of God. And to know God himself. What a beautiful place it is. And I can attest in my own life. Though I was raised in a Christian family, no greater joy have I had than since I've been saved. I knew all the answers. But I didn't know the Savior. And it was only when I came to know the Savior, know my sins forgiven, and it had changed my life, that's when true joy came. Not just because I was raised in a Christian family. Bill McDonald again said, no man or woman has to go to hell, but, and God has a lot of those B-U-T's in the Bible, but unbelievers, if they refuse it, will go crashing over the precipice into hell, and they will revile God all the way. And they give God no alternative but to exercise his wrath. Are you doing that tonight? John wrote, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I have a picture. I used to draw a picture for people at work when I had a board. It was this big anvil that was there. And I called it God's wrath. His righteousness is his wrath. And holding that thing up was the grace of God, the love of God. And underneath that anvil was mankind. You know, man looks at God as if he's dead. God isn't dead. He's just long-suffering. And there's a day coming when that long-suffering will end. And the rope of grace will be cut. And down will come the anvil of man. In that tribulation period, and man will suffer as he's never, ever suffered before. But thanks be to God, you and I have been removed from under that anvil of God's wrath. By the grace of God, he has taken us and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, from the kingdom of darkness. What made it dark? God's light shines down and the anvil of God's wrath hides the light. They're under the darkness. And that's all they love. They love darkness. Man loves darkness rather than light. But God has moved us out into the sunshine of his Son, where you and I can receive the blessings of God. What a beautiful place. Wouldn't you love to see others come to know that same place that you have? And if you're here tonight, you're without him, you're still under that anvil. And waiting for that day when God will drop that anvil on you. In Romans chapter 1, we see some pictures drawn. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on all unrighteousness. Man, when he knew God, rejected God, and God gave him up to his own reprobate minds. It says in verse 32 that God, or man knowing the judgments of God, and I put my own words in here, thumbed their nose at him, said, we don't need you. And effectively God said, okay, you say you don't need me, now you're on your own. And they were on, and since they've gone on their own, man has gone further and further and further away from God. In Romans 2, 4 to 11, you find that man despises God's goodness and treasures up for himself God's wrath against himself. In Romans 3, 10 through 19, Paul sums it all up. As a lawyer, he has built his argument. Not that God needed an argument, but he's the judge. But he's built it all. And he finds that the whole world is guilty before him. And all in Romans 3:23 have come short of the glory of God. And there must be a price paid. I don't have time to go through all this. But you know, as I sat and I thought about the responses of God throughout the scriptures, and I'm just going to go through a few of them with you, that the greatest response that God gave was not the first response that he gave to sin back in the garden. It was the response that he gave as he exercised his wrath at the cross of Calvary. There on Jesus Christ bore the iniquities of us all. And in that 3 hours of darkness, away from the eyes of man and of Satan, his enemy, God judged his own son for you and for me. And that judgment was so intense that Jesus Christ bore the judgment and wrath of God, which was due for man throughout all eternity, for every man, woman, and child ever born and ever will be born on this earth. In 3 hours, he took it all. But in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, didn't he? And why did he endure that? Because he's looking forward to seeing his bride, his church, his body, the one to which he gave everything for, that he might have us there in eternity with him. That's his purpose, isn't it? You know, As I looked down through the scriptures and found many others, you can find with Adam and Eve, you can find with Noah and the flood, you find the Tower of Babel, you can go on and on with all these different scriptures that speak about the wrath of God. You have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have Abraham and Sarah, where Sarah was discontent. Now, with Abraham and Sarah, oh, I have to tell you this before I close. I have 2 points to make. One was that many times before God would exercise his wrath on man, he gave them a warning. He surely gave Adam and Eve warnings before he exercised it there in the garden. He gave them a direct commandment. He surely gave it to them at the flood. He had Noah building a ship for 100 and some years. Right before man, telling them that God was going to bring this judgment on them. And they ignored it. We can go on and on with these. But the second point that I wanted to make is you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, many times we make this one mistake. The wrath of God is reserved for unbelievers, and that's not a mistake. But God still has his governmental judgment, which can be brought down on Christians. You know, if we walk as Christians in darkness, Hebrews 12 tells us that God chastens those whom he loves, and that he will do that with a purpose of bringing us back into a right state with himself, a right relationship with him. But sometimes, in his grace, God will remove that governmental judgment after he has brought it upon us. Maybe it's only a momentary, a temporary governmental judgment. But sometimes it's permanent here on earth. Now, it won't go into eternity with us, thank the Lord. But it can stay with us throughout all eternity, throughout all this lifetime here. And it can become a detriment to other Christians. None of us live on an island by ourselves. And this is a point we should all understand. And Abraham and Sarah were a living proof of this, and you can see it with others too. What's the proof? Remember, they were promised a son. And it says, not in disbelief, it says in discontent. Sarah wasn't willing to wait. God promised her a son, didn't he? But she had Abraham lie with another woman, and they had a son, didn't they? And who are they today? Do you know that Israel's biggest enemy today, other than Satan and their flesh, is the Arabs? They came through discontent. It's a governmental judgment that came upon them, which became a curse to Israel. Each one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior is a member of the body of Jesus Christ. You have a function to perform within that local expression of that body. And if sin is keeping you from functioning the way you're supposed to function, you're hurting the body. God wants you to function in a healthy manner. He wants each one of us to be working together. And that's why he says when one member hurts, we all hurt, don't we? Let us think about the wrath of God. Let us think about what God has brought us out from. We might give him the honor and glory, for he surely is worthy of it. Everything he's done for us, we should just bend our knee before him and just own that he is Lord, owner of us this day. You want me to close in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to talk about the wrath of God. We know that within the wrath of God, it seems like a horrible story, a horrible thing. But Father, as we really look upon the wrath of God and find out what it's accomplishing, we must rejoice that our God is able to bring this about, that he will bring about that state where only righteousness dwells. Father, we pray for each heart in this room this night, that each of us might be centered on the Son, that we might set our affections on things above rather than things of this earth, that we might find our blessings in heavenly places, and that we might be found, as the writer Paul writes in Ephesians, in Christ. We just thank you, Father, for this opportunity again. Put your blessing upon this assembly here and upon each person as we go our various ways. We just ask this in our Lord's precious and worthy name. Amen.